Matthew chapter 5, if you would. You know, Mike told us to sing louder. My voice is raspy. But I was trying. Matthew chapter 5. Well, I'm excited about going to prison next week. I've been telling everybody about it. I don't know that I'm so excited about the food that we're going to eat. Might be a testimony. Is it? Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 17. It says, "Do you not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets?" This is Jesus speaking. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Verse 21. "You have heard it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to the court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." I think everybody has those friends that are a little bit quirky, a little bit offbeat and weird. We all have those friends, that set of friends. Am I the only one? Okay, if you're not raising your hand, there's a real good chance that you're that friend that's quirky and weird. I'm looking at you, Boomer. Pam and I have some dear, sweet friends. We don't get together with them near enough. Maybe about twice a year we'll go down to their house for dinner. Robert, Patricia. Sweet older couple. I say older, no offense. They're about 20 years our elder, so they're in that 60 neighborhood. some folks clearing their throats on the front row. But just sweet couple, but they're not from Texas. We still love them, but they're not from Texas. I say that they got here as soon as they could. They're actually native New Yorkers, like from the Bronx area. And Pam and I love to go to their house because they have the thick, after living in Texas all these years, this thick accent, and they're very loud, and it's not like that they argue, but it's almost like an argument, like they talk to each other. It's a little bit different than we talk to ourselves. So Pam and I, and Patricia can cook some chicken parmesan like you would not believe. It would make Peyton Manning proud. Anyway, we're not awake yet. But we love to go and eat dinner with them. It's like a reality TV show for us. We're just back and forth watching the friendly, loving banter between these two native people from the Bronx. Now, Robert used to be a pastor. He was associate pastor at church. He went to Bible college. Had his own ministry. He had a nursing home ministry for 13 years. Just a sweetheart of a guy. Him and his wife both. Just love him. It's kind of interesting how Robert and Patricia met each other. Patricia had been previously married, but Robert met Patricia right after he got out of prison, shortly after he got out of prison. And you wouldn't know Robert now to look at him and sit down and share an authentic Italian dinner with him that he was in prison. He'd been in prison. Now, he was paroled from prison. Not paroled. Actually, the federal government let him out. And he was in the witness protection program for a good little while. And actually, the government kicked him out of the witness protection program because he married his wife, Patricia, because she was from the old neighborhood. Now, Robert's last name is Borelli. That's not his real birth name. I don't know what his birth name was. Robert was in, as some of you know the story, some of you actually got to hear him speak a few years ago, but Robert was in the mafia for about 25 years. He was part of the Gambino crime family, and we don't want to glorify that at all, but it's almost weird to see the difference between the stories I hear about old Robert and the friendly 60-year-old guy that is real loud and has a thick Bronx accent. Robert, one of the things in Robert's life and his story that I can tell you that fueled him within those years within the mafia, and there's some incredible stories. He actually has a nonprofit ministry called the Kenya Street Boys, boys in Africa that are literally do anything to survive, and the worst things you could think about just to survive. And so proceeds from the sale of his book actually go to fund that ministry. But one of the things that fueled Robert early in his life, from a young man up through his time until actually he was in prison, he came to know Jesus in prison, which I think is so awesome that we're going to be a part of that next weekend, was his anger. Robert was an angry guy. Now, his time in the mafia, he was an up-and-coming. He called himself a rising star. You know, he would get to drive around some of the bigger bosses, but he was known as an enforcer, which is a little bit funny to me because Robert's about 5'7". The fact that he would actually be sent over to handle certain things, and it often, most times, include physical violence, and I'll let your minds wander with that, but he did some pretty terrible things fueled by anger. Finally, the law caught up with Robert, and he spent time in prison. And because of some other things in his life, a very serious addiction to drugs, the mafia even washed their hands of him. He was actually too much of a liability for the mafia. But in prison, he had his conversion moment. He was talking to his daughter on the phone, and his heart broken too. And he was an inmate on Rikers Island, which is a massive land sort of between Queens and the Bronx and by the LaGuardia airstrip. And he was talking to his daughter on the phone. She was about 4 years old. And she asked him a question, "Dad, how come all my other friends' dads come and see them, but I never get to see you?" And he just broke down in tears, ran to a cell, and asked God this question. He said, "Either kill me or fix me, because I can't go on living the way I am." Now, anger is what plagued Robert. Now, his crimes, he broke the law. He broke lots of laws. And he ended up in prison. But there's another prison I think that we put ourselves in. We can be in prison to certainly sin, and we're going to talk about that. But prison to anger. I'm going to sort of open the curtain on my life, be a little bit more transparent maybe than I do normally. But, you know, when you're a pastor of a church or of a service or in a missionary in the field, whatever it is God's called you to do that you're actually doing for His purposes and His glory, doesn't mean that you have your life together perfectly all the time. Raise your hand if you think I got everything together. Sanja is the only one. One of the sins that I struggle with the most is anger. And I have since I was a teenager. It's gotten a lot better. My family can attest to this. It's gotten a lot better. Do not raise your hands. That's right. That's right. I've struggled with anger. It's a sin. I know, like we said in the song, "Crucified, it set me free. We have freedom in Christ." But that's a sin that if I let it creep in, that can put me in that sort of that personal prison. Jesus says in Matthew 5, chapter 5, part of his Sermon on the Mount, that he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law. In verse 18 it says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law till it has been accomplished." And then he immediately goes into a dissertation. He talks about anger and divorce and lust and all of these things. But anger is the first thing, and this resonated in my life. And I'm willing to bet there's some sitting here that maybe have the same struggle. And if it's not anger, just insert whatever it is that you're struggling with. But I love how Jesus always takes always takes the truth. Always takes something that was of the law, that was legal, and sort of flips it around. He says in verse 21, you have heard that it said you shall not commit murder. Now he's speaking about Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. But he takes it a step further. He says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Who's been angry with somebody in their life? Who's been angry with somebody this week? It happens. Now we're going to talk about anger, righteous and unrighteous anger. But he said, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Who's ever insulted somebody out of anger? Who's done it this week? God bless you all for your honesty. I'll tell you mine. Now, and I love how Jesus takes this a step further. Just yesterday, we were driving on Highway 377 from Aubrey to Collinsville to pick our two youngest kids up from their grandfather's house. And on a two-lane highway doing 70 miles an hour going over the lake on the bridge. There's no shoulder. I'm doing 70, which is the legal speed limit, because I always drive safely. Right, Pam? Except for there's times when I get angry. She knows I'm mad in the car because I drive just a little bit faster. There's a car that's riding on my tail so close I can't see his license plate. We're on this bridge doing 70, and I'm getting frustrated. Now, I internalize it all, and as soon as we get off the bridge, I pull over to the shoulder and let him pass me. But in my mind, I don't verbalize this. In my mind, I'm thinking, what kind of idiot drives this way on the highway, so dangerous? That was my honest reaction in my mind. Now, did I murder this gentleman?
No.
Maybe briefly in my mind and my heart, if I'm being honest. If I'm being perfectly honest. Jesus says if you're angry with your brother, you're liable to the judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, there's a word that's not in this translation. We find it in others when it speaks of the word insult. When Jesus says when you use insults against your brother, it's an Aramaic word that is only used one time in Scripture. Do we have the slide? It's only used one time in Scripture. Raka. You like that slide? Jerry fixed it for me. I didn't do so well. Raka. The only time this word is used in Scripture. And it was an insult. It was a derogatory expression meaning empty-headed, insinuating a person's stupidity or inferiority. Have you ever called somebody stupid? Raka. Same meaning. It was an offensive name to show utter contempt for another person. And Jesus warned that the use of such a word to describe somebody was tantamount to murder and deserving of the severest punishment of law. Because before we can physically murder somebody, that anger and that hate starts in our heart and in our mind, and then we act on it. That's how it begins. It's the genesis of the outward physical breaking of the law. See, in this law today, where we live in, are we going to get in trouble for hating somebody in our own minds and hearts? There's no law on the books that suggests that. You're not going to be liable to the judgment or council or the Supreme Court. Jesus always takes it a step further, explaining the true significance of the law, a deeper spiritual meaning that the people had never seen. And it speaks of that anger, that hate, that's boiled up inside of us. And it's an unrighteous anger. Now, we need to clarify some things about anger. Is it wrong to be angry? Raise your hand if you think across the board it's wrong to be angry. Good, you all got a smart group of people. Okay? Most of the time when we're angry, are we sinning? I think so. For my life, my point of view, I think so. Now, we experience there's a difference between righteous anger. Okay, see, listen, we were made in God's image. Okay, so the characteristics we have, the love we feel, the anger we have, jealousy, those are all characteristics of God. But we need to recognize something. God, in His anger, and also in His love and His jealousy, is perfect. Perfect righteousness. We are not. We are products of a sinful, fallen world. So many times our anger, though it may seem justified, I deserve to be angry about this, really comes from a place of pride. And that is unrighteous anger. It was unrighteous anger that my mind called that guy driving behind me on the highway yesterday an idiot for being so dangerous. That was unrighteous anger. My wife is passionate about human sex trafficking. She is. It's fine to be angry that there's human sex traffickers that take advantage of people. That's a righteous anger because that's an anger that would anger God. And it unrighteous anger, I believe, comes down to pride. We experience unrighteous anger when our pride is assaulted and we feel the need to defend the idol of self. We're a perpetual idol factory. Unrighteous anger seeks to preserve comfort and convenience for self at all cost. Unrighteous anger is rebellion against God. And unrighteous anger, folks, is a sin. I sinned yesterday in my heart and my mind. I did. Spurgeon said, pride may be set down as the sin of human nature. Jesus takes it a step further. He says, if you're angry and you're mad and you have wrath and malice in your heart and your mind and your thoughts, it's an overflow of your heart. So if you have these things, you've already committed murder. It's just like when he speaks of lust. If you've already lusted after a woman in your heart, whether you've physically acted out on it, you've already broken that commandment and you've already sinned. We see this in the Old Testament, God searching the hearts of people. Jeremiah 17:10, O Lord, search the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. 1 Samuel 16:7, But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. There's no getting away from it. There's no getting around of it. You can have this perfect facade, this image, you have everything together. God sees your heart. He knows what's going on in your mind. He understands your thoughts. 1 Chronicles 28:9, And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. That's scary. That can be scary information to understand, that the God of creation knows everything. And it's really when we hurl insults at each other, raka, that's an overflow of our heart. Now, I've seen this analogy and I've used it with the youth. Kirk, I've already talked to Kirk. Come on up. We're going to do an analogy. This should be fun. Y'all might want to sit back a little bit. This bottle is you. Just right here, away from the electronic equipment. I don't know how messy this can get. This bottle is you. This is the vessel. This is you. What do we fill up into our vessel, into our bodies? Scripture, the Word of God, the love of Christ, or raka, insults, anger, malice? But we do. We do. Because sin can still plague us. You think I'm really going to do it?
Yeah.
She knows me pretty well. What we put in is what comes out. Jesus said it's not what the person puts in that defiles them. It's what comes out of them that defiles them. I love you for that. Thank you for doing that. Here's a nice towel for you. God bless you. It's an overflow of the heart. I heard, do it again. Some of y'all, I don't think, are getting this. We won't do it. We won't do it. But the truth is, we can be prisoners of our own thoughts. And anger can keep us captive and keep us from what God has called us to. In Genesis, we see the first family. The sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, in Genesis chapter 4, we see an interesting dialogue between God and Cain. Genesis 4, verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. Now, Scripture doesn't say. Basically, God accepted Abel's offering. It was the good portion of the lambs, but he rejected Cain's offering. It doesn't say how he rejected it, but it was rejected. So Cain, it says, was very angry and his face fell. Now, God has this little encounter with Cain. God, knowing all things, we just read Scripture. He knows the heart. He knows the mind, the very thoughts and inner workings. But in verse 6, God asked Cain a question. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" If I was a youth pastor, I might have said, "You mad, bro?" Sorry. "Why are you angry and why is your face fallen?" God knew the answer, but he still had that personal relationship with Cain. He wanted to draw it out of him. He says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well," this is where we need to be careful, especially for those of us in the church. Because sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And Cain, if we know the story, could not rule over that. He couldn't control his anger. His pride was just crushed. He gave an offering too. It wasn't as good as his brother's offering. And God rejected it. He didn't have that sense of acceptance. And I believe we know the story of what happened. Later in the field, Cain murdered his brother. See, it started in his heart. It started in his mind. He had these negative thoughts. The anger ruled him. He couldn't control it. And he ended up killing his blood brother. It was definitely that anger that he had was an unrighteous anger. Now, righteous anger doesn't come from a wounded pride. The righteous anger that is to be condemned or commended comes from the Holy Spirit, stirring the hearts of God's people to despise evil and to trust the vengeance and trust that vengeance belongs to God and not us. So some of us, and I've had to experience this in my life on this prison theme, some of us need to be paroled from our anger. Some of us need to be paroled from our anger. There's other sins we need to be paroled from that have us in chains, have us in bondage. It said the Bible tells us that spiritually speaking, no one is free. That we're all slaves to something. We're all in bondage to something. It's either sin or righteousness. It's either the world or Jesus. We're enslaved, we're in bondage to something. And those who are slaves to sin cannot free themselves from it. But once we are freed from the penalty and the power of sin, through the cross, we become a different kind of slave. And in that slavery, we find other things. Instead of the anger. Instead of the hurt. We saw the people in the video. People do bad things to people. Okay? There's people sitting in this room that have had terribly bad things done to them. There's probably also people sitting in this room that have done some pretty bad things to other people. That we can be hurt. We can be full of anger and hate. And we can let that fuel us. Or it can be slaves to righteousness. And we can have other things like joy and peace that the Scripture talks about. What are we going to fill ourselves with? What are we going to fill ourselves with? Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 43. I love this. "A tree and its fruit. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered through thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good he treasures in his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And I think some of us, and I'm guilty as anyone, so I'm throwing my name in the hat, I'm a part of this. Whether we verbalize it or it's just done in our minds and our hearts, some of us struggle with this. We get angry, and our first thought is to hurl an insult. That's not producing good fruit. It's not. And it really is a testament to what is in our heart. Now, when people wrong us, when they slight us, how do we respond? Internally or externally? Are we quick to forgive? Do we keep that joy and that peace that comes from being filled with the Spirit? Knowing that we've already been paroled from our sins, crucified to set me free? Or is it that anger, that sin that's still crouching? Like God warned Cain, be careful with your anger because sin is crouching and it's ready to pounce. What do we do with their anger? Ephesians 4:22-32. Paul speaks of putting off the old self and putting on the righteousness of Christ. He says to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. If we can learn to do that, then our unrighteous anger can become righteous anger, because the things we're going to be angry about anyway are the things that will anger God. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And verse 26, be angry, but do not sin. Be angry. There's things that we can have righteous anger about. Be angry. It's fine. But do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. I believe that's what Cain did. God told Cain that sin is crouching, ready to pounce. He let the sun go down on his anger. Went to bed angry. That's why you've heard it told in marriage counseling. Don't go to bed mad. Don't go to bed mad. You wake up mad. Your thoughts will just sit and churn. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your minds, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Our words are important. Our words affect other people. When we're hurling insults at other people, it affects them. The tongue has the power of life and death. And it's the overflow of the heart. What do we do with our words? Are we speaking life in other people? Are we building other people up? Or are we tearing them down because our pride has been offended somehow and we're angry about it? What do we do with our words? It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. We saw that in the video. That's why I love that video. Who knows what happened in those people's lives? And I don't know what's happened in all of your lives, the ways you've been wronged and hurt. But forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. We are forgiven people. We are bought by the blood of Christ. We don't have to hold on. We don't have to be held captive, prisoners of our anger, of whatever sin it is you're struggling with. Mine is anger at times. It is. I don't have to be held captive to that. I know that I've been bought. Crucified with Christ. We see that in Galatians chapter 20. We were crucified with Christ, and we have been reborn as completely new creatures. The Christian life is one of death to self and rising to walk in the newness of life. So we had the baptism last week. Just a beautiful example of dying to self, the old self, burying the old self. And the rising and the newness and the likeness of Christ. When we're carrying around this anger and this guilt and this hate and this malice and whatever it is you're carrying around, what you're in fact carrying around is a corpse. It's dead and rotten and not good for anything. But we still struggle to carry this around. And we're prisoner to it. We're chained to it. Jesus said to bury it. I've already paid for that. I've bought it. when we are continually thinking about ourselves and indulging in the flesh of sins, including unrighteous anger, we have been freed from, we're carrying around that weight that we don't need to carry around anymore. We can far too often be found in bondage to our sin, to our negative mindset. Who struggles with negative thoughts? You don't have to raise your hand, because probably at times most of us do. We need to realize that we've been freed. That's why I'm so thankful, Mike, that y'all played that song. Crucified and set me free. John 8:36 says, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Do we live our lives with that truth? Do we know that when we're wronged, we don't have to be angry? We don't have to let that fuel us. There's a spiritual law in Romans 8:22. Now the Christ follower can truly say, along with Paul, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. The anger, the unrighteous anger that we have in our lives. And sometimes I just want to get mad. I just do. That's where I want to go. But the law, the spiritual law of life sets us free from that, from the law of sin and death. And far too often that unrighteous anger is what bubbles up. And that leads to nothing but sin and to death. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. And when the Son has set you free, we see in John 8:32, you are free indeed. That's my prayer for you this morning, to be free from whatever bondage of sin that still plagues you. And to know that and to live it, that we have been set free. We have been bought by the blood. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you that I don't have to figure all this out, this life out on my own. That there's nothing I can do, no matter how hard I try, no matter how bad I want others to believe it at times, I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together. There's still very real struggles in my life, and I'm not afraid to admit it, Father. And I want the world to know, Father, that I have a Redeemer, that I have been bought with a price, Father, and you paid that price for me. You were that sacrifice. I can't do it on my own. And Father, I got to admit, I'm tired at times. And if maybe there's others in this room, Father, that feel the same way. I'm tired. I'm just tired of carrying that around. I don't want to carry it around. And Father, I loved it. Your heart says, just give it to me, Son. Give it to me, my child. Father, apart from you, we can't do nothing. We can't even get rid of the anger that still plagues us apart from you. But with you, we can do all things. So, Father, I want more of you. I want to be more like you. And I want others to see you in me, not my anger, not my insults, not the frustration on my face, Father, but love, peace, joy. Father, we need you. As a country, as a church, as the body of Christ, Father, we need you. We need you now more than ever. Father, help us to replace the things we're struggling with. That struggle is so real. Father, with your love, with your grace, tenderheartedness, mercy. And with you at our side, Father, with you driving the ship, Lord, we can do it. And it's in your name we pray.